Well, this morning we're looking at a question that is one of those questions that we frequently come back to. Are we doing what we are supposed to be doing? And I suppose in the best of all possible worlds, this would come right on the heels of a sermon about how we figure out what that is that we're supposed to be doing. But honestly, that's more of a pressing issue to those who are younger than many of us here. I mean, we still need to figure that out. Things do change. But that crying need to know what we should do tends to hit us when we're in our late teens and that sort of thing. And in one sense, the whole world, anything we want to do is out there in front of us. Well, not quite anything, but that's the way it seems sometimes. And we can become paralyzed by the choice. But that's not the issue so much today, as more along the lines of if we know what we should be doing, and I think most of us do, at least most of the time, are we actually doing it? And if so, why? Does it matter? Well, it does. There are all kinds of old proverbial statements that don't make as much sense to us as we might like. Stitch in time saves nine. Saves nine what? I don't know. I've never been able to figure that one out. I think it has something to do about being prepared, and I'm sure someone can explain it to me later. But one that does make sense to me is idle hands are the devil's workshop. And let's make sure that we know exactly what's going on there. The problem isn't that we're not doing something, because rest, relaxation, sleep, these are all good things. We're talking about idleness. And when you're idle, you're not doing what you should be doing. Whether that's doing the dishes or running a country doesn't really matter. You're just not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And not doing that can have profound consequences. In some ways, one of the saddest verses of Scripture is the first half of the first verse that Leslie read for us. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 begins with, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole nation and the whole Israelite army." David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. Now, at this point, we're not going to talk about whether war is a good thing or a bad thing, or whether the monarchy is a good thing or a bad thing. That's kind of irrelevant. What we're going to be talking about is that David wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. At that time of the year, kings were supposed to be out on the front leading their people in battle. And just think for a moment what might have happened if David would have done that instead of staying in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, and of course we never can. Historical speculation is enjoyable if you have nothing better to do, or you write historical novels, which of course can be quite fascinating. And of course we never really know what's going to happen or what might have happened. But when we look at what did happen, what did come out of David's refusal or whatever it was to go out and lead his troops, we can see that none of it really was good. Because what happened? This kicked off all of the problems that David had for the rest of his reign. Beginning with the loss of the son that came out of this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, David cold-bloodedly murdered Uriah. The fact that he got some other people to do it is irrelevant. David did it. Losing one of his most able subordinates at the same time. And elevating Joab in a very, very unhealthy way. Joab took all kinds of things into his hands over the remainder of David's reign. And David could never really call him back, because he had no authority anymore. Once you've asked somebody to kill somebody else on your behalf, you can't really pull the moral card anymore, can you? Joab caused all kinds of problems. We look at the problems that David had with the rest of his children. Absalom and all the rest. It was just a disaster. And sometimes I wonder, what would have happened? But rather than getting hung up in idle speculation, what does this have for us? What this has for us is the ongoing reminder that we should do what we're supposed to do. And it seems a bit of a truism, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that I think that you aren't. But let's remember the value of doing what we're supposed to do. Because it accomplishes all kinds of things. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I can't do something else. If I'm supposed to be going to work, and I go to work, I can't be robbing a bank, for example. This dichotomy has never crossed my mind, in case you're wondering. It was just sort of the widest range I could think of. But if I'm at work, I can't do that. If I'm at work, I can't be unpleasant to my family. If I'm at work, I can't, I don't know, pick your favorite vice. I can't go and get drunk. I can't go and gamble away my paycheck. All of these things can't happen because I'm at work doing what I'm supposed to do. This afternoon, what I'm supposed to do, I suspect, is hang out with my family in some way. Now, maybe that will be watching the Olympics together. Maybe it'll be everybody in their various spots in the house taking a nap. I don't know. But if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, what it does is it narrows the possibilities of me making a bad decision. And I don't know about you, but that's easier for me to make a good decision when I can't make a bad one. I think that's the way it is for most of us. And when we become settled in doing what we're supposed to be doing, it makes a lot of these things easier. And it's broader than just our physical space, being at work, or being here at church, or whatever it might be. Because doing what we're supposed to be doing also means, are we thinking the way we should be thinking? Are we remembering at all times that God loved us so much that Jesus came and died for each of us? Not for all of us in this big blob of humanity, but for each of us as individuals. We are of ultimate value, which makes it much easier for us to resist the temptation to think we're worthless, to think that we're unloved, to think that nobody cares. These are terrible thoughts. These are destructive thoughts. Every bit as destructive to us and the relationships around us as David's adultery. And if we remember that God loves us, that we're not bad people, that we're forgiven, that we're in a relationship with God through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has come within us to enable us to do what we're called to do, it's a lot harder for us to say that we don't count, that we have nothing to offer. Doing what we're supposed to do is more than just simply being in the right place, which physically prevents us from being somewhere else where we might do something we shouldn't, as David did. It's also about thinking carefully about how we interact with the people around us, how we speak to ourselves, because we know that we're loved. We know that God cares about us. We know that we matter in an ultimate sort of way, and that what we have to offer to the community, the church, our families and friends, is something that no one else can provide. And even if nobody else notices, God always does. And what we do matters. And when we start thinking that way, isn't it easier to turn our hand to those things that God has called us to do? Fully and completely with a good spirit? It is for me. When I'm doing something that I know matters, whether it's something as simple as taking out the garbage at home, that matters. If I think of it as this is part of me contributing to the health and well-being of my home, it doesn't become quite the onerous chore it can be, and a resentful opportunity for me to think that my kids should do it. When we can start thinking of what we are and where we've been placed at this time in this physical space to do whatever God has called us to, it makes it so much easier for us to do what we know we should do. Because sometimes it's hard. Yeah, when I'm at work, it's not hard to decide not to rob the bank. I'm at work. I'd have to get up. I'd have to go find a bank. I don't even know where a bank is. All of those things. Sure, that makes it easier. But it's not always as cut and dried as that. Sometimes we're making larger choices. Sometimes we're looking at different opportunities before us. And having this deep sense that God will assist us in making the decisions we need to make helps us make better decisions. There's nothing quite as lonely as feeling that you are in fact completely alone when you have to make a decision. We never are. God is with us always. He's promised, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Never. Never. Not just, I'll be around when I feel like it, but never. He's always going to be with us. One of the things this allows us to do as well is for those of us who are trapped or perhaps even tormented by what has happened before, is it gives us another way to look at our younger selves. I've worked with some people over the years, trying to help them to come to grips with the regrets of the past. Have you ever wondered why babies sleep so well? It's because they have no regrets. Because they never think, as they're lying in bed, tossing and turning, oh, if only I would have nursed better. No. If we could get to that point, I suspect we would all sleep like babies. Talking to people who have gone through tremendous challenges when they were younger, often they feel trapped by these things and by what they did and what was done to them sometimes as well. And one of the things that I found extremely helpful talking to some of these people is to say, look, when you were 7 or 8 or 9, you need to remember that that's how old you were. And if you were bullied when you were in grade 3, and your response to that was to become drawn into yourself, that was the best you could do. You told teachers, you told adults, and they didn't fix it, so you did the best you could do. You did everything you could do, and you should celebrate that. And now you should grow past it. Because doing what we're supposed to be doing doesn't mean that we look back from this perspective and say, oh, if only I would have done back then what I should have done, when maybe you couldn't have known what you should have done. That's not what this is about. Because part of doing what we're supposed to be doing is to move forward as who we are. Paul tells us in Philippians, I forget what's behind and I press on towards the goal for which Christ has called me. And when he says forget, he doesn't mean he's got amnesia. It's that we don't let the past trap us. Part of doing what we should is making the most of where we are now. Realizing that we will have regrets. Yes, every human being other than that baby has regrets. Doing what we should do says we will put those regrets where they belong, in the past. Part of who we are, to be sure, but something that doesn't cripple us to do what we need to do today. I don't think David and Joab ever got over this. David was never able to tell Joab what he needed to do and make it stick. To the point where David, as part of his deathbed remarks, had somebody else take care of Joab. Once you've dealt with what's there, it's time to just move forward, doing what you're called to do. And for very few of us, that's to lead a country like David. Most of us are called to be pretty good friends, family members, parents, children, brothers, sisters, all of those things. That's what we're supposed to do. Whether we have a job or we're retired, whether we're in school, whatever it is that we're doing, that's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to do it with a good heart. I just sometimes wonder, How much longer would I have lived if I would have actually gone to class when I was in high school instead of going somewhere else and smoking? You know, hopefully that's all taken care of. They say after 7 or 14 years or whatever, it's as if you never smoked. I sure hope that's true. I don't know about your school, but at our school, you weren't allowed to chain smoke in the back. If I would have gone to class, I think I would have made better choices, because a bunch of choices would have been just denied me. Just doing what we're supposed to do, as I said before, it's not complicated, and I don't think for a moment that most of us here, all of us here, aren't working pretty hard at it. But it's a good reminder that when we do what we're supposed to do, when we buck up against this, what for many of us is just the most maddening thing in the world, that when I choose to do something, I automatically choose not to do everything else. This is my own problem with my lack of omnipresence. Realizing that I've never been given that gift and probably shouldn't. But I just think, you know, it just drives me crazy sometimes. And I think, you know, if only I could go to work and stay at home, I could get twice as much done. Except I've never been called to do twice as much. I've just been called to do one thing. And to do it with all I have. When we choose to do what we're supposed to do, yes, we're choosing not to do anything else. But by making that choice, we're paying careful attention, whether we do it intentionally or otherwise, we're paying careful attention to the fact that God has placed us where we are for now. That God didn't put us here by mistake or by accident or by random chance. We're here to do what we need to do now. And we can do it with everything we have within us. Which is nice. Especially when that is going to the lake. If you're supposed to go to the lake, you should go to the lake. You don't go to the lake and think about work or think about the lawn that needs to be mowed. You go to the lake. When you mow the lawn because that needs to be done. Doing what you're supposed to be doing, not only does it get what needs to be done, not only does it allow you, even require you, to focus on what you're doing, just makes you a better person, a happier person. I don't know anybody who is happiest when they don't know what to do next. I've never even heard of somebody who's happy about not knowing what to do next. Because we do know. Virtually all of the time, we do know. None of us have any questions about where we're going to go to bed tonight, I don't think. Or a lot of those other things that other people struggle with. We know. And we go from the simple acts of simply living to the larger things of where are we going to spend our time, how are we going to connect with this faith community, with the larger community, with the world. We know what we're going to do there almost all the time. When you know what you're supposed to do, just do it. Just go for it. Live in that moment in a way that maybe you never have before. That was impossible for me when I was younger, because the only moment that mattered was the next one. Well, if you're always thinking about the next moment, you don't really have a life. Do what you're supposed to do. Celebrate the fact that God has placed you here, and He's given you the ability to do what that is. His Holy Spirit has come within you, not just that you can be useful for Him like you're some kind of like a tool, like a rake. No, but that you might have life and have it to the full. Today, it's a Sunday, it's a beautiful day. I don't know what you're going to do. I hope it involves walking in parks or watching the Olympics. I hope it's taking naps. Naps are always good. Sunday is a good day for a nap. Whatever it is, just do it. Don't be thinking about what else you could do. Realize that this is what you're supposed to do, and do it fully.